You would please take your Bibles out and open them up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. As I did when we began our service, explained that we take time away from our normal exposition on Communion Sundays to try to focus us on the supper. If you may or may not remember that the last communion service we had together, I said I was going to start looking at the disciples as it pertains to Acts, and as these were men whom Jesus rescued for the purpose of ministry and life eternal. Let's not reverse that order. let me kind of rephrase that. That Jesus rescued for life eternal and the purposes of ministry. And so when we start looking at the disciples and their different lives, some are much more obvious and we have much more material and some more obscure. This morning we're going to look at one of the more obscure ones, who is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But as we look at these men, we need to remember that these were, as John MacArthur once said in a book, 12 ordinary men whom God used to, in some senses, turn the world upside down. But it's easy to focus on the ministry. Like I said, when we look at the book of Acts and we're thinking about the church and what the church was called to do in the world, it's easy to just look at the ministry and all these men accomplished and miss the fact that God did something unique and wonderful in them that didn't just change the world, but changed them. They were transformed. And where does that begin? Where does that transformation really start? Well, it starts in the incarnation. We'll see that here in just a moment. But what was the incarnation leading them, Jesus and all of us, towards? What we have on the table displayed in front of us, the crucifixion, the body and the blood, and ultimately the resurrection and the ascension, and then eventually the glorification and consummation. All these are dominoes in the same line that have to fall in the same way. And so as we think about taking the supper here in just a few moments, we're going to remember, great that we heard from Matt this morning and the work that the Lord did in his life, the work that the Lord has done in your life, and for a few brief moments, the work that the Lord did in the life of Andrew and how pivotal that is in the gospel truth. And so when we come this morning, we're going to read a portion of John, and I'll be bouncing around in John just a little bit, as there's three primary places in John where Andrew gets a mention, and we'll be looking at his life, the things that we can know, and the things that we can surmise from what we do know. But I don't want us to get away from the fact that Andrew was being pressed in this direction of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for a ministry purpose, but for eternal life. Everybody in this room needs eternal life. And praise God, everybody in this room who has put their faith in Jesus can probably point to a faithful brother or sister or several that led the way. And so we trace those lines all the way back to the apostles who did the work of the ministry and who wanted other people to share in what they had. So without further delay, we'll turn our attention to John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 35 to 42, and then we will build from there. So, beloved of God, hear now God's infallible, inerrant word, starting in John 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, that is John the Baptist, by the way, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 p.m. One of the two who heard Jesus speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Pray briefly with me for a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you for this very small snippet of a story that begins to unfold in a much larger story, a narrative about life, ministry, faith, and salvation. Be with us this morning as we go through this briefly. Open up our minds and hearts to receive for you, and we pray even now that you'd be preparing us to receive the supper. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. When you look at these stories, it's easy just to read right over them. Okay, this is the beginning. We have to read the beginning to understand how the story works or unfolds. But I want for us to always keep in mind, as I often try to do, we need to remember that these stories are about people, real people who really experienced something, who were in the throes of life and in vocation and in all the things that we experience as human beings, dealing with all these human problems that we have. And these men, these 12 men, were being rescued not just from a life, a normal life, although they would never have a normal life again. They were being rescued from sin and death, the same as we are when we come to faith in Christ. And some of these men we know more about, and some of these men we know less about. And Andrew, as I said a moment ago, happens to be one that we know less about. But what's interesting, what sets the tone for this whole story right here, even we'll set it for all the disciples, is John the Baptist's words as they come into this and they're looking, they're with John the Baptist, so clearly they're already drawn to this messianic preaching that leads to repentance. And so now it's one step further. But one of the things that John the Baptist says here that is helpful for us as we prepare to approach the supper is he refers to Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, he'll say in other places, who takes away the sin of the world. That really does get into the blood and redemptive aspect of what Jesus is and who he was and what he came to do. But when he says that here, he is setting the tone for the ministry of Christ and those who follow him. He is a lamb and he is from God. As a lamb, he's made for sacrifice. He's come to sacrifice. He's come to lay down his life. And of God, he is sent by God to do that very thing. That Lamb of God shows possession. He is God's Lamb. And to that end, in this first scene, we have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who wants to follow Jesus. And so when we start looking at this, the very simple idea here is that the gospel does, in fact, call us to come to and follow Jesus. I appreciate some things that Matt said here a few moments ago about being in churches where you just kind of go to church and you're present and you do the churchy things. Beloved, that's called cultural Christianity. And it's really easy to fall into that. I just go to church and do the churchy things. But really what the gospel says is, well, no. I mean, yes, do come to church. So yes, I'm not telling you not to come to church. But yes, come to worship, but it really is coming to and following Jesus. And that's a much more difficult prospect. Because as we're going to see here, or as we have seen in the narratives of the disciples, that often meant they left everything to come after and follow Jesus. In some senses, as we saw the last time, Peter left a miraculous catch on the shore to come and follow Jesus. Costly, difficult, sacrificial. Those are the words that come to mind. The very things that are symbolized at the table when we prepare to take the supper. When we look at Andrew, there's a book that came out several years ago called We Would See Jesus. And Andrew is the disciple who is constantly talking about seeing Jesus, coming to Jesus, bringing to Jesus. Let's seek out Jesus. And beloved, you can't have a better example than that. Now, he's obscure. We don't see a lot about him. We don't hear a lot about him. We don't read a lot about him. And that's interesting for one who generally tends to stay in the background and not be front and center. And yet when you do see him, what is he doing? He's coming to Jesus. He's bringing someone to Jesus. He's seeking out Jesus. And it's a powerful little snippet of what it means for us as Christian believers to follow that example. so that when we see Andrew, and his phrase as we would see Jesus, we start thinking, how do we live that out? Well, our service to Christ really is bringing others to Christ. It's bringing others to Jesus, of helping others come along in that journey. That's exactly what Andrew did. He was so moved by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that he wanted other people to come and behold this one. Does Jesus move us that way? That's the question we constantly have to ask ourselves. Does Jesus move us that way? When you look at this, I just read it a few moments ago, but when you see verse 38, Jesus turned and he saw them following, these two disciples, and he asked them the question, what are you seeking? Well, that's a deep question. That's a deep question. What is it that you're seeking? Are you seeking a miracle? Are you seeking a display of power? What is it that you're seeking? Let me tell you why, because there's a message behind that question. Because you need to know, Andrew and other disciples, that if you come on this journey, it changes everything. It changes everything. Your life will never be the same again if you come on this journey. So he asked them, what are you seeking? And when we keep reading, come, or what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come, you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. And what we find out from that is that they come and they see and they share. They saw, they believed, and they wanted to share. Beloved, that is the framework for what the gospel is supposed to do. That is the framework of the book of Acts. You see, you believe, and you share. You see, you believe, and you share. No dramatic displays of evangelism, no six-week evangelism class, and I'm not knocking that, by the way. Those are fine. Not knocking that. But it's the simple framework, the simple formula. We've seen, we believe, we want to share. We should be moved by the sacrifice of Christ in that way. We see it displayed. We believe that it's true, and we want to share that with other people. That is exactly the paradigm that Andrew does for us. That we find this truth, this faith, this sharing, and it moves to boldness. When he goes and tells Peter, what does he say? We have found the Messiah. There is no doubt in his voice, no skepticism on the page. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say we might have. He believes it. That's conviction. He is not Peter who's constantly in front of people. He is not Paul constantly in front of people. He's this dude in the background that you might miss. If Scripture didn't mention him, but what he does do is he sees, he believes, and he shares. He's moved to boldness over the reality of what is true. That is a beautiful conviction that deserves emulation again and again and again. And look, Andrew is never responsible for how people receive it. He's never responsible for their faith. What he does is share and invite. And that is a rich lesson for us all. You know how many times Andrew is actually mentioned in the New Testament? I had to look this up. I didn't know this off the top of my head. 9 times. Just 9. And in most cases, he's just in a list of people. You know, like in the opening chapter of Acts, you'll find his name, but he's just in a list of people. It is very scant to see him mentioned. What does that tell us? He's a background character. He wasn't the main preacher. He wasn't the one constantly up in front of people. He was a guy quietly going about the work of the ministry, not seeking any sort of spotlight or recognition. Would that that tribe increase? Would that the church be filled with that type of Christian who sees, who believes, and shares, and is willing to do it from the background? When we see what he does, one of the most important things that Andrew does besides have faith in Jesus, that is the most important thing, is he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Beloved, when he does this, we can now see it. He had no idea what the impact of that was going to be. It's kind of like the guy who was preaching on the morning that Charles Spurgeon got converted. He had no idea who he was preaching to. In fact, Spurgeon said it was a rather boring sermon. But something clicked in it. Something clicked. And most of us in here know who Spurgeon is. Maybe some of you don't know who D.L. Moody is. But he was working in a shop, men's suit shop. And some guy who wanted to share the gospel with him was trying to work up the courage to do it. And he passed by the shop and he decides to go in there and share the gospel and invite D.L. Moody to Sunday school, probably one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. And D.L. Moody accepted and came to faith and ended up being a powerful figure in church history. You know why? It's because some unknown person somewhere believed and shared. They saw, they believed, and they shared. And it brought in a host of people through the preaching of God's word. So here's the thing. I think it's easy. We live in a culture that celebrates celebrity. And I think it's easy to think that those are the people whose ministries and lives really matter. And that is not true. The ministry and life that matters to God is all life matters. So we need to get that straight. But the ministry that is worth celebrating is the quiet, faithful ministry of a brother or sister in Christ who sees, who believes, and who shares. Who sees, believes, and shares, and are not looking for accolades, are not looking for recognition. They're just saying, this truth is vital to me, and I want you to know it. That's the beauty of it. That's leading people back to the cross. That's leading people back to repentance and faith. Now, what is a good example of this? If you would, flip over just a few chapters to John chapter 6. I'm going to read a little bit longer section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll just read probably for about 10 verses. John 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes then, seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that those people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, if you'll notice, Andrew is always identified that way. That's Simon's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. What I love about this little story here, this miracle of feeding, is, one, the disciples recognize the need. 2, even Andrew, who brings this guy, this young man there, with very small accommodations, understands that this is nothing compared to what the need is. But as Jesus lays this out, and it really is an opportunity for faith and hope, an opportunity to trust that Jesus can do something with little, and the hope that he will. So Andrew brings this young man who has something that is relatively insignificant and insufficient. And that's important. What does that tell us about Andrew? That he believed at this point Jesus could do something bigger than they understood. At the very least, why bother bringing him? So Andrew trusted Jesus to meet a need, to do something that none of the other disciples could do or probably even imagine. I don't think Andrew had any concept that Jesus was going to do what he did, but this is the point. He finds this insignificant, insufficient thing, and he puts it before Jesus. Why? Because at this point, he trusts that Jesus can take that insignificance and that insufficiency and do something significant and sufficient for the crowd. Beloved, we have seen Jesus. If you look in the mirror and you call Jesus Lord, you are looking at a miracle. Joel acknowledged this a few moments ago. You're looking at a miracle. You know what Jesus can do with death and what is lacking. And so we come to Jesus. We bring others to Jesus because we know that Jesus can heal insufficiency and insignificance and make them something of infinite worth. He's done that in you. He's done that in me. He did that here. So what is our best act of service? Is to bring others to Christ. To bring what even seems lacking to Christ. And let Christ fill it up. In His way. In His time. For His glory. To His praise. When we look at Andrew, what I like about him, where he really connects with me and probably with everybody in his room, is we're probably most like Andrew. None of us are going to be known in the world standards. None of us are going to be celebrity in the world standards. All of us have opportunities to shine for Christ exactly where we are, however humble it may seem, however small it may seem. That is the beauty of the gospel. Andrew brought a kid who had insignificant things to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. We, in our relatively unknown worlds, come to and bring others to Jesus and let Jesus do what Jesus does, which is bring glory to Himself through works that only He can accomplish. One more story. If you flip over a few more chapters in John, chapter 12. In verse 20, there are some Greeks who come to seek out Jesus. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, this is huge in John's gospel. Up until this point, Jesus has been saying, "The hour has not come, my hour has not come." Boom, you get a transition. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And Jesus goes on to give instruction. What's interesting here is they bring two men who are notably Gentile, not Jewish, notably from the nations, ethnos, that's where we get the word ethnic from, is from that Greek word. They're notably from the nations, and so in this sense, they're bringing two men of the nations, of people who are not Jewish, to Jesus. And what Jesus does do in this moment says more about Christ, because now His hour has come. What hour is that? The hour that John has been building up to, which is the hour of crucifixion and resurrection, to put the final seal on His own identity and what He came to do, which, as John the Baptist had noted, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of what? Not just the Jewish nation, but of the world. And when we look at this, beloved, this is setting the table for John 13, where Jesus will wash feet, that beautiful picture of the cross that we get before it happens. This is setting the table for Jesus to begin to extend redemption and salvation beyond the borders of His own country. And who is involved in it? Andrew. It's Andrew who's bringing these men. Andrew who brings these men to Christ, because though he doesn't understand what's going on, Jesus will. And beloved, Jesus can save as far as the curse is found. And so these Greeks needed Jesus. This hour of glory that Jesus is talking about, this crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection, is exactly what the world needed. I love the humble way in which this unfolds. These men come, we don't have answers. What shall we do? We'll bring them to Jesus. Jesus will know what to do. Jesus will have the answers. And as we know, because we've read the story, Jesus will save. What we don't know about Andrew is what his life was like. what type of sermons he preached, what type of discipleships he was involved in, all the different places that he traveled, the different places that he went, the different lives that he touched. We don't know any of that. But what we do know from what we read in just the Gospel of John, that he trusted Jesus. He trusted him enough to follow him in the beginning, to bring his brother to him and say, "We found Messiah." He trusted Jesus enough when they needed provisions out in the wilderness to bring a boy with loaves and fish to come and be multiplied. He trusted Jesus enough when two Gentile men came and wanted to see Jesus and he brought them there. So whatever we don't know, here's what we do know. We know what trust looks like in the life of Andrew because he was constantly bringing someone to the feet of Jesus for good, for the feeding of 5,000, for the salvation of his brother, that two Gentile hearers might hear the truth exposited by Jesus. That's a powerful testimony. That's what the men, the disciples, the apostles of Acts, they knew their calling, and they were sure on what they were meant to do, which was to bring Christ to the nations. You are not apostles. I am not an apostle. You are not Andrew, and I am not Andrew. None of us are Peter. None of us are Paul, for that matter. We're not Isaiah. We're not David. We're not Daniel. We're not Joseph. We're none of those people. Those people had unique callings that God used for their time. But we do stand on the shoulders of those giants. We do look at them and say, how might God use me? Well, maybe not to be significant, but to be faithful. Maybe not to be known by the world, but to be useful in his kingdom. Maybe not to be the one who's on stage and under lights, but to be the one who's constantly bearing witness to the truth to other people. That's a high calling. And none of that happens if the incarnation is false or Jesus doesn't live, die, and be raised again and ascend to the Father. So what does it look like for us to have faithfulness in the kingdom of Christ? Well, one, it looks like that we genuinely trust in Jesus, that we genuinely trust Jesus is who he says he is, and that shapes how we think, that shapes how we process, that shapes the ideologies and philosophies that we will buy into. But that also shapes what we do. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you would bear witness this morning that Jesus is King and has done more for you than you can possibly wrap your mind around, that is my testimony, then there is a sense where it should compel us to share that with other people, to risk it, to risk it. Because messiahs and fake messiahs were common in this time. Don't you think it was a bit of a risk for Andrew to come to his brother and say, "We found the guy"? He could have been. It could have been a huge risk, and yet he did it. He was willing to let goods and kindred go for the sake of the truth. Beloved, when Jesus really does live in our minds and in our space, when Jesus really lives in our space, he compels us to bear witness to the truth. We can't hide it. We can't put it under a bushel. We can't hide it under a cloth. We shine, and we must. When we think about the table this morning, all of this is true, and all of this is real. All of this is right, because Jesus actually gave his body, and he shed his blood to be the final seal, that final event in history that sealed redemption, that sealed eternal salvation for his people, and that gave us abundant life. But we pause today to remember guys like Peter, Simon, and Andrew, who saw it as it was happening, who were moved by the Spirit to believe, who trusted, who shared. Even under the threat of pain and death, they thought it worth it, a worthy endeavor to go and proclaim. May we follow that example in an age of darkness that needs the light of Christ more than anything else. We have neighbors who are lost. We have friends who are lost. We have family members who are lost. What they need is Jesus. and may we shine for him for them. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this truth this morning. We thank you for faithful men and women. As we think of Andrew, we thank you that however he was moved in the beginning, your spirit moved him. And you moved him very specifically to do a very specific thing, which is to believe, to share, and to see others follow you. May we emulate that. Excuse me. May we grow in that. And may we be people of that type of conviction in all that we do for Christ. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.